go ahead and take out your Bibles, turn back to Colossians. As I said earlier, we'll be two more times in the book of Colossians, one this Sunday and then 3 weeks from now, wrapping up the end of the book there in Colossians 4 this morning. Six verses, again, much like the end of chapter 3, very pointed, simple admonitions in this last part of Colossians, much as the Apostle Paul does in many of his letters. He wraps them up with just some pointed admonitions, one after another, very often at the end of these books. Call these plainly stated commands to those in Christ, if you like. And they are very much connecting to last week's admonitions as well. God desires His people to be holy because He is holy. And it's important and means something very significant to be in Christ. You can think of even like last week, the difference as we talked about between leading someone and driving someone. You've heard the, you know, you're from Iowa, you've probably heard the term, it's like herding cats, right? You're trying to get cats to go somewhere, you're not going to have a lot of success herding cats. Well, most animals are similar, right? If you get a big wide open field and you try to get the cattle and there's just two of you and you just start shoving them one way, they're probably not all going to go one. They're going to go all over the place. Likely you're going to lose some. Well, you can't really lead people somewhere where you're not going. You just can't. It's impossible. If you're not going there, there's nothing to follow. And therefore, you're not really leading. You might be commanding, you might be driving, you might be pushing, but you're not leading. And it's the same. You can think about Great Commission work, the very thing that Christ left us here to do, and why it's so important for God's people to be holy. Because we are to be like Jesus. Jesus loved people. Jesus saves. Jesus made disciples. But if we on the front end don't grow and don't become like Christ and don't become more and progressively holy, there's not going to be much or maybe even any hope for leading someone to Christ. Because you can't lead someone to where you are not going. Do you see? And so this is critically important for us in Christ. And you can just even think of the mind or heart of an unbeliever and the tragedy of how many people in our world have been confronted with an ungodly professing Christian who is in their face telling them that they need Jesus when their life is a truck wreck. Would you listen to that? I mean, if you knew a person who was totally bankrupt, who had gone bankrupt 5 times in their life and lost all their money, they had a hot stock tip for you, would you want it? I hope not, right? Jesus, you say, oh, Jesus makes a difference in your life. He can change you. Now, my life is a total mess, but don't look at me. Well, wait a minute here. So to lead people, to do Great Commission work, to make disciples as Jesus called us to, we have to be a disciple. We have to be going to Christ. We have to be becoming like Christ. Christ needs to be the center of our lives. Why then do we find ourselves not making disciples, not leading many people to Christ or any people to Christ in our life, not even sharing the gospel with people? Is it because we are not growing? It's a good question, I think, as we think about these very clear and pointed admonitions to changing and growing in the epistles especially. Pointed admonitions and on a manner of life that speaks volumes to who Jesus is. You know, as we look at these, are certainly these passages 3 and 4, we're going to read 4 here in a minute, are very commandment-based, commandment-oriented, do this, do this, do this. A clear admonition straight to the point. But, you know, anytime we study the Bible, we need to look in there and learn about who God is, because this is the essence of the Scriptures. It's not just to do a commandment. Here's a commandment, do it. But it's a commandment from a relational God. Think about that. And we can learn about this relational God in these things. This is how this God, the only God, has designed for you and I to live, and the only way for life to work. God is a God of order, right? He has design. He's wise. He knows what he's doing, and he has designed life to work this way. We learn about our Creator through passages like this. And we can learn about what his will for us is because we are to be like he is, holy. Let's read it together. There's just 6 verses this morning that we're going to look at. We'll come back to this in 3 weeks then and look at the rest of the chapter. Masters, treat your slaves fairly and justly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let's pray together. Think on these things this morning. Lord, thank you once again for the clarity of your word, your directives to us, especially crystal clear, how to think and act in this world, and God, letting us have it as a mirror to diagnose the deficiencies in our nature, in our heart, and God, to appropriate your grace to change and to let your spirit go to work in our hearts and in our lives to make us more fit for you and for service and to be a help and blessing to people in this world, especially those closest to us. And God, so we just ask that you would open our hearts and understanding this morning, that we wouldn't just take these as just bald principles that we can give or leave or take, that we wouldn't just take them as commands to just perfunctorily obey, but rather as your word to us that is rich and good for our souls today, that it is right for our lives to know you and to obey your commands, and so that we can have the richness and fullness and joy and stability and peace and life that you've designed us to have, especially your people. God, help us to get on your program today and to continually and aggressively put off our own personal agendas and program for life and our own desire for self-prominence and all of those things that rule us or can rule us in this world. And God, to embrace you as our Lord, as preeminent in our life. God, as our glorious Savior God, who we love, who we want to make much of. And in our obedience, God, show our love for you even today. In Jesus' name. Pointed admonitions, this commands, do these things. Continuing the thoughts from chapter 3, the numbers in your Bible are not inspired. Those were added much later as a help to us. But this is just a continuation of the passage before. It's a letter written, and so it all goes together. But this is a flowing thought from those pointed admonitions from last chapter. Notice, first of all, that he gives an admonition to masters. By the way, you know, 6 verses, but there is a lot in here. It is a full 6 verses. It is very, very rich and helpful. Masters, and I'd like us to think about this today as those in authority. And there's danger here. I recognize this. There's always this danger in the Scriptures, by the way, so hear this. This is not for you to learn how bad your boss is. All right? There's that danger, isn't there? That guy is an authority. He shouldn't be doing that. Okay? Well, that may be correct. I don't know if that's that helpful for you. All right? It's more if you think about your own life, places where God has given you some authority, how you should think and act in those roles. That stewardship that God has given you as an authority. Okay? So the first thing is to be just. If you have some authority, an admonition to masters, this is particularly one with a person that they own slaves in these days. And be just. Act righteous if you're an authority. And you can think about it at any level. At any level in life, with authority comes great temptation to abuse that authority, doesn't it? It really does. It's just part of our sinful human nature to want to lord it over people, to want to rule people or control people, right? Have you ever noticed that? Humans have this burning desire generally, not everyone does, but most people do, to control. Have you ever noticed that? Control the situation, control other people, control what's going on, right? And it's a total rejection of the sovereignty of God, right? God's in control. He doesn't ask us to be in control. He asks us to take up our responsibility, you see? These authorities, though, when we get authority, we have some quote-unquote power, right? It's a stewardship, and there is a temptation to abuse that authority. Well, have we not seen that in our world over and over and over again? In many different ways, in many different forms, and many different ugly heads being reared in the issue of authority. And you can easily find yourself taking advantage of other people based on the stewardship that you have, the authority that you have. And think about it in this context. If you were the master, and it boils down to our society as well in other ways too, but if you were the master in this culture, what power does the slave really even have to resist you? What you say goes, basically, right? And we can have a sliver of that today, can't we? You know, if you're the boss and you got somebody you don't like, you can make their life miserable, can't you? You really could. Or you can abuse the authority, or you can give them things that are unreasonable or commands that are unreasonable just because of something that's gone on or whatever. But he says, no matter what your experience is, to be just and fair or to treat those under your authority rightly, do not take advantage of them. And that is totally contrary to our world today, isn't it? If someone in authority over you can, they very likely will try to take advantage of you, okay, if you're not careful. It's not so for God's people. It's not so for God's people. And at its core, would you just consider this with me? God's command to us is clear. Do not abuse authority. Act justly and rightly. But we have this tendency to get what we want, to abuse it, to get something more than is just and right from someone. And again, we're setting aside the sovereignty of God as if God can't provide what you should have. You see? So being just and right is utterly, preeminently important. Be righteous, be just. And notice what he says there. Knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Man, that ought to perk our ears up this morning as God's people, huh? Right? How do you want God to react and deal with you? How does he? How does God treat you as your master in heaven? He's just and fair. He's right. He's more than that, isn't he? He's gracious. He's gracious to us, amazingly gracious. And ask yourself questions like this. Does God use you? Does God abuse you? Does he take advantage of you? How would you like God to treat you? If you have some position of authority and you have people under you, be very careful and ask yourself this question. Would I like God to relate to me the way that I am relating to those people in my authority? Would I like God to do that? Would I like him to exercise his authority the way that I am now exercising my authority? I think that's a great question, don't you? How do I want to be treated? How do I want authority and even the people above you, right? There may be people above you, and sometimes that's the domino effect, right? Well, you know, this person abusing this person who's abusing this person who's abusing this person, and then you're the guy. You know, everyone always thinks the low guy is the worst one, right? You know who the worst one is? The second to the low guy. You know what? Because now you get the low guy yelling at you because he's mad, and the top guy's coming. It works sometimes, right? How do you want God to relate to you? You have a greater master in heaven, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So treat others the way, and you can even proactively say, treat others the way that God does treat you. Wow, that's a high calling right there. God is a loving master. He's a gracious master. He's a kind master. Everything that God does helps you. There's nothing that he does in your life that is of evil intent to use you or to take something from you. In fact, The cool thing is you don't even have anything that God needs. Isn't that great? And he loves you. He's a great master. Authority is a stewardship. Think about this. You are only in authority because God has placed you there. You are only any authority that you have, right? We could talk about authority at work, authority in your family, authority in church, authority in human government. I'm not sure we have anyone here, but I've been in churches where there are people that serve in human government, and they have some authority in that way. Any of that you have is because God has placed you there. And so it's not about you, it's not of you, it's not for you, it's just a stewardship. It's just something that you got by the grace of God, and then you have a responsibility to live that out according to God's word, according to biblical principles. Be just and fair, be just and right. Have a right mindset. I'm just serving the King. The King has put me here, He is my master, and so I'm going to do what He says, and I'm going to be kind just like He is kind. I'm going to be just. I'm going to be righteous. I'm not going to use people. I'm not going to try to get my will impressed on people unrighteously to get something or anything like that. And think about our old friend from a few months ago, Nebuchadnezzar. Right? What did Nebuchadnezzar think? He had authority, by the way, right? He was the guy, okay, in the world, pretty much. I mean, that was it. He was the guy. You did not mess with Nebuchadnezzar. And he went out on his rooftop. And he said, look at this great Babylon that I have built. Didn't he? Right? You know what? You know what God said? Eat grass for 7 years. See, he had forgotten that it was a stewardship from God. It wasn't anything he had done. God placed him there. God put him in that position because God was doing things with his people and using Nebuchadnezzar. And even the whole world was shaped by that. But Nebuchadnezzar got very prideful and just saw himself as the greatest rather than realizing that it was just a stewardship from God. He needed to humble himself, which I believe Nebuchadnezzar ultimately did. I guess eating grass for 7 years probably humbles you a little bit. Living in the dew with no clothes on, letting your beards grow on out, all that stuff. But he did. And think about this with me just as we finish up this first verse here. Knowing that you have a master in heaven, since it's a stewardship, then we will have to give an account of the authority that we have been given. And the Bible tells us every single word that we speak, we're going to be talking to God about. It's very serious. Now, you're thinking back, oh, I really mucked this up, right? Okay. Well, that's why Christ went to the cross, right? Because we muck stuff up, all right? He will forgive you. But the point is now, live God's way now. Okay? Grow. Don't sit under the condemnation of it, because otherwise you're setting aside the grace of God. You're not remembering the cross. Jesus died for that. But do better now. Live for Christ now. Understand God's will for you now. Because you are going to have to give an account. And God's not going to be talking to you about the things that are under the blood of Christ. Hey, you know, what'd you do? Well, Jesus died for my sin, right? He's going to be talking. He wants to give an account of those things where we were just hard-hearted. You have a stewardship. Live it out. Serious business. Second 2-4, admonition to prayer. This is another one here that you hear talked about a lot if you listen to radio or anything like that. And there's a lot of fuzziness to what people discuss, but almost universally, it seems like people confess, you know, I'm not a poll taker, but it seems like people confess that prayer among God's people is just less and less and less and less. People are taking it less seriously. Not as many people pray or even understand why or any of those different kinds of things. We know that we have these admonitions, continuing steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, at the same time pray for us. And we have these admonitions, but then poll takers and things will tell us that there's just not that much prayer going on amongst God's people. And that to me is a shame. It's a Colossians 2 ripoff, quite honestly. It's for you, it's good. It's good for you. It's talking to your God. You have an open door, an open channel to converse with the Creator of the universe, the one who is love, who calls you child, who wants to talk to you and have a relationship with you. Wow. Why do we set that aside as God's people? It seems illogical to me. And he says steadfastly there in verse 2, continuing steadfastly in prayer. That means that we are to give constant attention to prayer. It's very important. And you'll remember the verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Very simple verse. Pray without ceasing. That just means to have a life attitude where you're praying. You're talking to God. You're going through your day. You're thinking about your life. You're meditating on things. And your mind is just open to pray. God, thank you for this. God, help me with this. God, you know what I have a need here. You know, or just, I love you, God. Thank you for blessing me so. A life attitude of prayer without ceasing, steadfastly. 2 Timothy 1:3 is similar. He says, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. I mean, that is an attitude of prayer. Paul is constantly praying for them. He's remembering who they are, what their needs are, and he's remembering his inability to handle those needs, and he needs God to work on their behalf and wants God to work on their behalf. Now, notice also, continuing steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it, being watchful. And so it has the idea of you taking up your role as a guard, as a watchman, as going into battle, as being an agent, watchful over others in your life, watchful as a person that is needed. I'm thinking of, when I look at that, there's a lot of things I think of, but just for today, I think of Matthew 26. Why don't you turn there with me? I knew these six verses were going to go long. We're just getting started, so just I hope you don't have a crock pot on today. Matthew 26:36. Being watchful. And this is an account of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And notice what it says here. Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And, taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Isn't that interesting? Pray with me here. Help me. Be part of the solution here. I've got a very difficult thing that I'm facing. And I want you, my closest friends, to pray with me. Be watchful. Watch with me, please. Be watchful in prayer. Now, notice in 40 and 41, they didn't watch. He came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Man, how'd you like to hear that? Oh, boy, that'd be a heartbreaker, wouldn't it? Really? You couldn't watch with me 1 hour? The hardest point in my life, I've been with you 3 years, and you couldn't just watch with me 1 hour? Ouch. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And now let's think about this a little bit here. These guys were tired. They were sorrowful. They were having difficulty handling what was going to happen and what was happening. Okay? Hard, right? What did they do? This is what we all do often, right? What was their greatest need? Jesus told them. Watch and pray. Cry out to the one who is over all things. Help me in this. What did they do? They slept. Huh? They didn't need sleep, right? They needed to talk to the living God. It's so easy for us. We can set aside opportunities where we need. You know, isn't that easy? Well, I'm too busy to pray. Huh? Isn't that true? Said that before? Life's too crazy. Got too much going on. I'll get to that later. Boy, oh, my life is just upside down. I got all this turmoil. I just can't pray. That's when you need it the most. That's when you need to talk to the Lord the most. When you're at your wit's end, right? You got nowhere else to turn. That's when you need Him the most. You don't need to run from the living God. You need to turn to the living God. You need to pray. You need to talk to Him. You need to relate to Him. You need to have this mindset. And by the way, this is what is boiling out of their hearts here, isn't it? Do you see that? I mean, if these people, if these disciples were people who loved the living God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind, and their attitude was a trust in Him and a looking to Him, when you get at your lowest, that flows out. They needed to draw near to God, as James said. Tells us. They miss the importance of prayer. And it's so easy for us to do the same. So easy for us to do the same. Paul just gives us these simple admonitions. Be watchful. Be steadfast. Take up your role. Be in prayer. Talk to your Lord. He says, with thanksgiving, which is also a good reminder for us. Be thankful. Especially if life gets upside down on you and you're dealing with something that's hurtful or hard or whatever. Review all the great and wonderful things God has given to you and done for you. And be thankful. And thanksgiving will set aside those things of anxiety and those times of upheaval and unrest in your life, because you're focusing on what is true and who God is and what He's doing in your life, rather than on the immediate little pinpoint thing that you don't like, which can just get you in all kinds of turmoil. But you're actually reviewing and thinking about all the good things that God has already done, and then just remembering that even though this is hard, God is capable of taking care of it. He's taking care of all these other things. He's certainly not off the throne on this one area. Be thankful. Pray for us, he says in verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, and that I may make clear which is how I ought to speak. Pray for us. Paul understood, even as the preeminent apostle, really, one of the, you know, as far as what we have revealed in God's word, one of the greatest apostles there was, you know, one of the most zealous and effective church planting apostles. He knew that he was weak. He couldn't do anything without God acting, without God intervening and doing the work through him. He was helpless. And he even wanted his words to be clear and useful. And so he wouldn't, you know, choose unhelpful words. Prayed for open doors for the gospel as well, which to me is amazing when you think about, you know, the Apostle Paul. And he seemed like the kind of guy that was getting some doors open with a crowbar, you know what I mean? He's in there, he's preaching the gospel, he's going to cities, he's talking to people. He's going out, he's getting mobbed and beat up in Jerusalem. The guards pull him up by the collar onto the stairs so he doesn't die. And he says, hold on a second, I got something to say. Right? You know, this is a guy that, does he need open doors, really? Yeah. Yeah. He prayed for that. He asked him to pray for that. What, do you think we need it? I know most of you, we're not like Apostle Paul, are we? We need to pray that God would give us open doors, that God would give us right words to speak, that God would give us faith, courage to share His word with people. We need to pray for each other. Well, I say this sometimes, and I don't know if we take it in passing or if you take it as a me pleading with you, but please hear me pleading with you this morning. If you're not praying for our counseling ministry and our counselees now, start. There's difficult things going on in the lives of people, hurtful, hard things, and only God can change, which is everything, even things that we think are not difficult. Only God can change those too, but only God can change those. And God's people being watchful and steadfast and praying for our counselees and praying for God to use His word in the life of people to change them and transform them, that's the only way, that's the only hope that people have. So please pray. Pray for us. Pray for one another. Verse 5, an admonition to your manner of life. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Your manner of life. Walk in wisdom. Wow, what a packed couple words that is. Walk in wisdom. especially with unbelievers, right? He says that there. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, especially with unbelievers. Walk wisely. Now, that primarily is talking about what he's been talking about from chapter 3 all the way through here, and that is growing, being like Christ, using biblical principles in your own life, walking wisely with outsiders. But I think there's really two good applications to take away from that walk in wisdom. One is that be wise and live wisely as a testimony. And, practice biblical principles in your own life so that people on the outside can see the hope that is in you. They can see the difference that you are, that Christ has made in your life, and so that they would come to repentance and know that they need Christ. But the other side of that is also to be wise and careful. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Right? This is an evil world that we live in. It's evil. There's a lot of hurt and hard, terrible things going on in our world. It's easy to get mixed up in that same stuff that has our world all mixed up. So be wise. Be careful. Well, young people, I couldn't say this loudly enough to you. Be careful that you don't let your sinful heart drive you in desperation towards a relationship. Because there is such evil in our world that you can get mixed up in all kinds of terrible things. And I don't know how many people have come to see us for marriage counseling 20, 30 years down the road, and their life has been this total disaster of just roller coaster turmoil all the way until they come to see us, which, yay, right? What do you do with that? Why? Because way back here, they had this burning desire that they were going to get married no matter what. And, was he a believer? Well, yeah, he is now. He said he is. What's the matter of his life? Well, but he loves me. Ladies and men, be careful. Walk wisely. There's people out there that want to take advantage of you. Be careful. Walk wisely with the friends that you have. And the days are evil, aren't they? And don't get mixed up in some of those things, you know, and don't let the friends and all those different kind of things influence you and get you mixed up in all kinds of terrible things. Boy, young people don't like to hear old people talk about their life, right? Oh, man, here's another old guy. If it wasn't for the grace of God, my life would be ruined. I didn't walk wisely when I was young. I have the fallout to prove it. Walk wisely. Hear me today. You don't want to have to go through that. Be careful. It's an evil time. Fully pleasing. Look at Colossians 1:10. We back up to that. As we think about this, is a really good kind of positive side of that. Instead of walking, walk wisely, instead of going the way of the outsiders, and also instead of giving a bad testimony of the outsiders, it says, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Notice this is really good. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There's so many passages all throughout the Bible, all throughout the New Testament certainly, and some in the Old, that tell us ways to please God. I love those. This is clear. I'm going to live a life that pleases God. Here it is. Walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. You're getting to know God. You're living by biblical principles. Your life is producing good fruit instead of evil thorns and, peace, love, all those kinds of fruits of the Spirit. And that is what it means to walk in wisdom, walk wisely. Next, 5 again. Colossians 4:5 again. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Now, one more thing, too, before I move on too quickly from that. It says walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Be careful with professing Christians as well. Only God knows who His people are, okay? So just be careful in general, not just people that are outside per se. This next part, though, making the best use of time. And this is a stewardship of your time admonition. Buy up the time. And the New King James says redeeming the time. You only have so much time and you have limited opportunities in this life. And as you think back to Colossians 3, parents this morning, think back to Colossians 3 with me, and he gives you those parental admonitions. Those precious young ones are only in your care for a set amount of time and then they are gone. Buy up that time. Use that time. Invest that time. Love those young people. Lead those young people. Help those young people. Because pretty soon they're out on their own. And if we go back to think about how your goals for life drive the way that you think and act, if your goal for life is to have a young person in your house that obeys you, you will get that until they are gone. And then you, the great authority, is gone. Guess what happens? They're gone. But if you love them and you lead them to Jesus and you help them, that will stick with them. Now, they still have their responsibility. It's their stewardship to live, whether they follow Christ or not. But at least you've given them some hope and a chance. Buy up the time. Take those opportunities. See your life the way that it is in reality. Short. Isn't it? Anybody here getting close to the end of their time here? Yeah, there are, aren't there? Yeah. A guy once said, I thought it was a great thought. If you're 70 and you're going to live to 120, you're fairly young. If you're 20 and you're going to live to 21, you're fairly old. Huh? We don't know, right? We don't know. Redeem the time. Buy up the time. See this life as it is, short. James says it's a vapor. It's here. You're here for a while and poof, you're gone. Right? And eternity is eternity. It's forever. And so live in light of that truth that I'm going to be around forever. And what can I do? What can I do to make the most of the time that God has given me? Ephesians 5:16 says, making the best use of your time because the days are evil. Yeah. So you got, I love those, right? Get, the days are evil. So it says, get all upset about it and get a gun and fill your house full of dry goods and hide in a cave. It says, make the best use of your time. The days are evil. Start sharing Christ with some people. The days are evil. Start living like Christ and get out there and telling people about it. Right? You see? Make the best use of your time. There's lots of uses for our time. Make the best use of your time. We live in a passive and wasteful culture, don't we? We have all kinds of things to fill our time, to use our time, but rarely do people buy time, buy it up, invest it, use it. Several ways to be wise. Engage in what is important and with gospel work. Deuteronomy 6:4-9 talks about the manner of your life and to become a good time manager. Everything that you do has connection to Christ and His Word instead of wasting your time because that time goes away. And we find that as we get increasingly older. When you're young, I have this testimony, when you're young, it seems like it's going to go on forever. You're invincible. But when you're old like me, right? See, I'm not even that old yet. Time is short. In Ephesians, Paul says that we've already spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles. Wasted it. Next, verse 6. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. Notice how these things all go together seamlessly. It would. We would expect that, and it does. And this is an admonition to biblical communication. And again, directly related to stewardship of your time, your manner of your life, leading people to Christ, the gospel call in your life. All of those things are directly connected. Be gracious with your words. God's people must be gracious with our words. We have to be, of all people, the most gracious. We are the ones who know grace, who know what grace is, who have experienced grace. So be gracious in the way that you speak, the way that you interact, certainly with one another and with others outside. Notice what he says here. Let's find out what he means. Let your speech always be gracious. Oh, man. What do you think about that? Let your speech always be gracious. Whoa. Huh? How many of us failed on that this week? Everyone raise their hand? Anyone want to? It's pretty high calling, isn't it? Huh? It's going to take some work. It's going to take some proactive thought on our behalf. What is most helpful in the situation? How can I demonstrate the grace of God in the situation through my words? How can I build this person up and help and give this person what they need? How can I lead this person to Christ? How can I love them the most? Be gracious. Let your, it's not me, right? Let your speech always be gracious. This is God's command to us. Your manner of life, who you are. Seasoned with salt, he says there in the second part. Seasoned with salt. That's an odd thing to say, isn't it? Seasoned with salt. Salt, again, was a preservative and a flavoring. And it takes us back, I believe, purposefully to Matthew 5:13. We look back there, and this is why there's that gospel connect as we've been talking about this whole chapter. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. It speaks to everything, the way that we minister, the way that we think, the way that what comes boiling up out of our hearts and then spewing out of our mouths. Graciousness with a flavorful preservative seasoning. And it's a helpful, our words are helpful for people. They help people understand God's will and know Him. Right? There's ways that you can say things that may be true in one sense and absolutely not helpful. Right? You ever seen the guys from Kansas City with their big signs? God hates queers. Think they've ever reached any queers for Christ with that sign? I doubt it. Huh? You know, if I saw a need in your life and I said, "You moron, you're an idiot, what is wrong with you?" Would you say, "I love Jesus now, thank you"? Huh? There's no grace there. It's not seasoned with salt. It's not helpful. Your manner of life, very evangelistic. You are the salt. You're it. Man, and think about that. If we as God's people, you know, has this world got any grace in it? This world is devoid of grace. Right? It's everybody's on it, getting things from everybody, using everybody, wanting things, bottom lining it with everybody, yelling at each other. So if God's people don't have grace, who's going to have grace? Nobody. It's us. This is it. We're it. We're the A team. There's no B plan. Grace. Gracious words. If the salt loses its flavor, there's no other way to salt it up. He says again that you may know how to answer each one. There, it's that evangelistic and even life lived out admonition so that you may know how you ought to answer each person, both in the body of Christ, in your relationships, and then outside of the body of Christ as well. And notice that we answer each one differently. If we look at very quickly 1 Thessalonians 5:14 with me. Notice the difference in the way that Paul calls us to admonish one another. And he's talking about in the body of Christ here in this particular instance. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Get on the idle. Talk to them straight. Tell them what they need to know. And make sure that they understand it clearly. Don't pussyfoot around, beat around the bush. Admonish them. Now notice what he says here. Encourage the faint-hearted. So don't start getting on the case of the faint-hearted, right? You come alongside of them with more encouragement than that. I mean, have you ever had that time in your life when you were faint-hearted? You just need someone to come alongside you and give you some encouragement and help you. Of course you have. We all have. Help the weak. So you help the person that is weak and then be patient with them all. And so your heart attitude is critically important in all of those things, even in the admonishment, being patient in it. It's not about you. It's not about making sure that it gets done, but rather obeying God and they're good. If you're idle, you need to get going. Okay? So there's a different way that we, so how you answer each one is sometimes different. Now notice 1 Peter 3:15. On the other side, there, outside. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense. Now notice this. This is talking about amongst unbelievers, you to an unbeliever. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, again, do it with gentleness and respect. So now if someone says, hey, you know, what's going on in your life? Why are you different? Why do you have hope? This place is a mess. I don't have any hope. Why do you have hope? You have a reason. You have an answer for that person. And gently and respectfully, considering what is best for them, grace seasoned with salt, you give that answer to them. And you're ready. You're able. And again, think about it with me here. Are these not all just fruits of the Spirit? This is the outworking of a heart that loves Jesus. When someone comes to you and they start asking you about it, you don't have to get on them. You don't have to get defensive. Your only goal is to please God. You just tell them about Jesus. What is best for them? What is most helpful for them? You're loving these people. Very good. Follow the four rules of communication. I'm not going to go over these, but you can just note this in your Bible. Ephesians 4:25-32. We've covered these before, and we're going to have a class this fall on Biblical Counseling 3, where we talk a lot about communication. So you can mark that in your calendars for Sunday nights next fall. And the four rules are: be honest, keep current, attack the problem, not the person, and act instead of reacting. And we'll cover those in detail. We have some here, and we'll do that again on Sunday nights in the fall. Now notice with me, just as we lastly think on these six verses here. Everything here is interconnected. And interconnected with chapter 3, of course, we expect that. It's commands for us as God's people. This is, and think about how few of words that God used here for us. It's stuff that we should just get, isn't it? Just get it. Get these things. Your manner of life is important. The stewardship of your time is important. How you use words is critically important. Life issues. Your life matters. It's pretty good. I'm glad. I'm glad this life matters. If this life didn't matter, it wouldn't give us a whole lot to do or a lot of hope here, would it? But God has chosen for His people to be progressively sanctified, to be made more like Christ, to learn from Him, to love Him, to learn His Word, to grow in the grace of Christ, to be His witness and His ministers here. And every one of these in the book of Colossians is a personal admonition to you then to take up God's will for you, and so that then you can be effective. Peter talked about that. You know, if you've forgotten all, if you're not adding virtue, if you're not doing these things, you're not changing and growing, you're going to be ineffective in life. And it's to the point where you're blind and you forgot that you've even been cleansed from your old sins. Wow. You see? Very simple, very few words, straight and to the point, admonitions for God's people. We need to get it, right? And there is eternal ramifications for everything we do. And who knows? You know, God's going to do what He's going to do. He's going to save who He's going to save. But wouldn't you rather have a life that is characterized by Christ-likeness, where you're growing in Christ-likeness, where grace is coming out of your mouth all the time, seasoned with salt, and God is bringing people into your life, and you have their good in mind, and you love them, and you share Christ with them, and He is able to redeem them? Wouldn't you rather have that than something different, something worse? You're nasty, you're overbearing, your own family is a disaster, so why in the world would anyone come and talk to you about Christ? Very important. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You once again for Your glorious truth. Certainly very clear, not hard to understand, and we make it very difficult to live, and even just being in this broken world makes it very difficult to live sometimes. Help us, God, as Your people, to understand that the time is short and to get on your program. God, to think on our own lives and the words that come out of our mouths and the things that are at work in our hearts that are so vile, and to let you, God, change those, that our trust would be in you in increasing measure, that our love for you would be overflowing out of our hearts because we do love you, because you are our God and you are worthy of our praise and love and the direction of our life, and you are preeminent. God, just help us as a church as we want to glorify you. No other desire, Lord, and it's very difficult for us because our desires want to press in, but no other desire as a church but that you would be glorified and proclaimed in this place that you've placed us. Just help us with that, God. In Jesus' name, amen.